So you ready for the word?
Yes.
Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, this morning going through this, it just hit me with what we're dealing with. We're dealing with pilgrims on the earth, and today we're using the character of Moses to look at and to see what he is all about and what he's going through. And we're not going through the whole life, but just a segment of him. And I thought about God always leads us. You know, there's times that God leads us and you don't know that he's leading you. These are times of often confusion in our lives. We don't know which way is up, which way is down. We don't know if we're going in or out. We don't quite understand where God's taking us or why he's taking us in that direction. But there's a discomfort with us. And a lot of times in that time, if we will get quiet before the Lord, if we will seek his face, he will lead us in the way that we ought to go. Our problem is we get caught up in the confusion of the moment, and we don't pay attention to God, and we just start trying to fulfill it in our own pattern with our own understanding, and we wind up missing God and missing what he's doing on the earth. And it helps if you begin to understand that you are a pilgrim on the earth. That helps you get to understand where you're at in your life. So in Hebrews 11, 13, 14, our founding scripture for this series, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now we've said, just a brief review, recognizing you are a stranger and a pilgrim begins with a feeling that you don't belong. It starts out with a feeling that you don't fit in. I heard a minister give a testimony here the other week, and he said a mother, or a family actually, brought him to the house, and they had a small son, and he was hearing voices, and just heard horrible things in his head, and they said, we're sure he's got a demon, and we want you to cast it out and break it over him. So he went in and talked to the boy for a while. He said, I understand you're hearing voices. He says, yes, I am. He says, so what are they saying? He told me, he said, there were horrible things. He says, God must really have a call on your life. And the little boy looked at him and says, what? He says, the devil came to Jesus too. And the devil spoke to Jesus. Whenever God has a call on your life, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the devil is talking to you now because he knows God has a plan for your life, and he's trying to get you off that plan to destroy the future of your life that God has for you. So they talked with the young boy, and they prayed. The boy never heard the devil again. He was free from the voices because, see, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So one of the beginnings of this is I don't fit in. I think things just don't match up the way I think they ought to match up. And that's a sign that you're a stranger. You're a pilgrim on the earth. And you just don't have the right direction to go yet. You don't fit in the world system because you were not created for this world system. You were created to have intimacy with God, to know him and to be known by him. Listen, it isn't the where you are that makes you a stranger or a pilgrim, but it is the call of God on your life. That's what separates you. That's what calls you out, is that there's a call of God on your life. And when that call is there, nothing else satisfies. Nothing else fills you up unless you're doing what you know God has called you to do. When you do that, man, you don't get hungry. You can lose weight. Hallelujah. You can do all kinds of wonderful things. Why? Because you're in the will of God, and you're doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Abram discovered that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth in the midst of comfort of home and comfort of family. Moses, that we're looking at today, discovered he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the midst of confusion of his identity. Moses went through an identity crisis. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know if he was Egyptian or whether he was Hebrew. See, Man, I just want to get ahead of this. I want to get into this stuff real bad. People are highly adaptive, and we can easily adapt to changing situations. Like a chameleon, we can change our identity to blend in, to not be noticed, to not stand out. And people have this huge urge to not stand out, to not be different. So we seek to blend in. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And the Jewish people had lived in peace for a number of years. They had lived in comfort in Egypt. They could have returned to Canaan anytime they wanted to, but rather than returning to Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God had told them was belonged to them, instead of returning to Canaan, they rather would live in the affluence and the comfort of Egypt. And so they stayed there instead of going home. When a new Pharaoh came in, he took away their identity. He took away who they were. They took away their liberty, and they still found it easier to stay, to adapt to the new slavery, to adapt to the new system, rather than go back to Canaan. In other words, they adjusted like a chameleon. They just blended whatever Pharaoh wants. We'll just fit in because we don't want to buck the system. We don't want to do anything that's different. Over the years, the church has adapted to the changing cultures that it has found itself in. They have moments of awokeness. That's a new term now. There were times when the church became awoke, when they waked up to who they were and what the call of God was on their heart, which profoundly affected the culture and changed the culture from bad to better. You know, they were establishing the kingdom of heaven on the earth. But at other times, the church is in its chameleon mode, just trying to stay out of sight. Stay below the radar, you know, just don't draw attention to yourself. You know, I have a desire within me. I want to believe with all my might that within people is a desire for freedom, a desire for liberty. In the United States, we call it individuality, your uniqueness, your specialness. But many people are content to just blend in, are content to go unnoticed. And that confuses me because I think, and I, like I say, I want to believe God has put in us an innate call that we should respond to, and we should want to respond to it, but all too often we don't respond to the call of God. All too often we press it down. And I wonder if God has given us liberty and a spirit of freedom, why do we fight so hard against it? But then I remember when I wasn't saved. And I thought everything was going okay. I fought and I resisted the Spirit of God trying to work on my life because I wanted to do it my way. I wasn't taught about an intimacy. I wasn't taught about knowing God. I was told about serving Him, but never about knowing Him. So as long as I did enough right things, I'm okay. And I didn't have to worry about developing a relationship with God. This is kind of where we find Moses. Now, when Moses came on the scene, Israel had been in slavery for over 400 years. It was the way of things. It had become normal. It's just, yeah, this is it. We're slaves. Egypt's king. We do whatever they tell us to do. And then Pharaoh introduced a national abortion program against the Jewish people, and he started killing the Jewish. And I won't go into the whole long story of that, but in the midst of that abortion program, Moses was born. And his mother took him and hid him in the reeds in a basket. And it turned out that Pharaoh's daughter found the basket. And of all weird things that happened, because Moses' sister, Miriam, was watching over him just to make sure that an alligator didn't snap him and, you know, kill him and eat him. And she's watching. And so when Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of the water, and that's what Moses means, is to be drawn out. When she drew him out of the water, Miriam showed him and says, "Would you like someone to nurse him?" And she said, "Yes, I would." Because she wasn't pregnant. She couldn't breastfeed him or anything. So they got his mother to raise him. And the Bible says when Moses reached a certain age, we have no idea what that was, his mother brought him back to the Pharaoh's daughter. I figure it's when he was maybe beginning to eat or whatever, but she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took it over from there. But now, isn't that strange that in his early time, Moses was actually raised by his mother? I just think that's really kind of unique. That'll tie in here a little bit more. But when they brought him, Moses back to the Pharaoh's daughter, they named him Moses, meaning drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. Now, Moses had to know he was a Hebrew. I don't think there's any way he could not have known that he was a Hebrew. I know in the Ten Commandments, where we get most of our Moses theology from, it shows that Mamre, who we don't know who she was, but Mamre brought him his little cloth that he was wrapped in, and she said, "This is your cloth, and you're a Hebrew." And he goes, "Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I didn't know that." You know, I don't believe that's true. I think he had to know because of his name. Drawn out. I mean, wouldn't you, if that's your name, wouldn't you, "Mom, what do you mean drawn out?" "Well, I found you in a reed basket." "Oh, cool. You drew me out of the waters." "Well, did you raise me then?" No, "This woman raised you." I'm sure Moses' mother told him who he was. "You're my beloved son. You're the one that God's going to have a plan for. You're the one that's going to..." I'm sure that she told him those things. But now let's go. Let's just jump ahead, even if you accept that or not. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren." See, he knew where he was going. He went to his brethren. He didn't go out to the slaves. He didn't go out to those other people. He went out to his brethren. I believe that is an indication that he knew he was Hebrew. So he's in a palace one day, and he decides, "I'm going to go visit my people." And so he goes out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. See, I think he knew. This is my family. This is my real family. Now, Moses knew he had been drawn out, but he didn't know quite why. Moses knew he didn't fit in. He wasn't Egyptian, but he wasn't Hebrew. He was a Hebrew living as an Egyptian, dressed as an Egyptian, trained as an Egyptian, but he knows he's a Hebrew. Now, I don't know about you, but in a lot of people, that causes an identity confusion. He doesn't really know who he is. So it comes to pass, Moses killed the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, and he knew the die had been cast. This is it. This is it. And the next day, he came back into the fields. Now, think about this. Where did he spend the night? He knew once he killed the Egyptian, he knew the die had been cast. He knew, "I am identifying with my people." So he goes back home to Pharaoh's temple, Pharaoh's house, and he sleeps and has a good night's rest and has a good meal, but he knows he's a Hebrew. But he's still eating in Pharaoh's house. So the next day he goes back out. Now, after he's done this, I mean, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he decided to step in. Now, it ought to be obvious in Moses' mind, it ought to be obvious that since I killed the Egyptian yesterday, you guys will know that I have identified with you. I'm one of you. So he breaks them up. And the Hebrews look at him and says, "And who made you a prince or a judge over us?" See, they rejected him because he was a Hebrew, but he was living as an Egyptian. And Moses is confused as to who he really is. He wants to be a Hebrew. He wants to identify with the Hebrew, but he doesn't want to give up the Egyptian way of life. He doesn't want to give up the plushness of his lifestyle. So he still identifies as an Egyptian in his off hours. But when he gets serious about his calling, he identifies as a Hebrew. Now there's coming a twist in this. So when Pharaoh heard about the incident, he knew where Moses had come from. Pharaoh knew this wasn't his daughter's baby. Pharaoh knew he was an Egyptian. So when this news came to Pharaoh that Moses had killed an Egyptian, the Bible just simply says he sought to kill Moses. There wasn't this great trial. There wasn't all this stuff. And so when Moses heard it, he fled. I mean, now, see, he had refuted being an Egyptian, had identified with the Hebrews, but the Hebrews didn't accept him. And now Pharaoh finds out what he did, and Pharaoh identifies him no longer as an Egyptian. I mean, wasn't it just last night, Pharaoh, that we ate together? Now you're going to kill me. So he's got to flee, and he runs away. See, this stranger and pilgrim on the earth was now rejected by both families, the Egyptian family and the Hebrew family, and he fled into the wilderness. He had lost the only home and family he ever knew. Unlike Abraham, God didn't call Moses to leave his family, but Moses found himself as an orphan. For the first time in his life, he was really alone. No Hebrews, no Egyptians. He's in the wilderness. He's probably going to die. That's when you start getting serious. That's when you start really taking a look at your life. We don't even know if there was any call on his life. We have no notation in the Bible that God had ever spoken to Moses, that Moses had ever had an encounter with God. There's nothing on that kind at all. Now, I might be jumping ahead a little bit. Moses has self-identified as an Egyptian. When that didn't fit his comfort level, he sought to identify as a Hebrew. He's trying to identify him with a group of people, like many are doing today. You know, I'll start at the low level. We start out as a church. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Catholic. I'm a charismatic. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a that. And we identify with a group of people thinking that that gives us significance. We see it in politics. We call it identity politics. And a lot of people don't know what that is. But if you're a certain race, you're good. If you're another race, you're bad. But everything is divided up according to the race, according to the sex. You're either male or female. I don't know how that works out today since they believe you can choose your sex on a daily basis. But, you know, it's still, if you're female, you're being excluded from everything. And if you're male, you're dominant. But if you're this color, you have these privileges. And if you're this color, you don't have privileges. Everything is forcing us to identify politically as a race or as a color or as a creed, as a nationality. That's why they call it identity politics. And people think, well, if I identify with this group, it gives me significance. If you're a woman and you want to be outcast and you want to feel sorry for yourself, I'm a woman and everybody hates me. Ladies, actually, men love you. If you get down to it, every man wants to be around a woman. I mean, it's just the way it is. So women, I don't know if you know, but women control the wealth in America. Women control most of the households in America. Debbie and I have noticed a change. How many young girls are now driving the cars with the boys sitting, you know, in the passenger seat? I ask Debbie every now and then, do you want to drive? She goes, no. She likes to be waited on. Now, I don't know if that's typical. You know, I don't know if I dare go here. When we were dating, I used to call her queen because we'd be sitting there. She said, would you go get me a Pepsi? Yeah, I'll go get you a Pepsi. Would you go give me some potato chips? Yeah, I'll go. And after several years of marriage, we dated for 7 years, and I got her Pepsi and her stuff. We got married. I still got her Pepsi. I still got her this. I whatever she wanted. Finally, I looked at, do you have legs? Because if I wanted a Pepsi, I just got up and got it. She wants a Pepsi, she hits a servant button. You know? And I just got up and got the Pepsi. Okay, where was I in the message? She identifies as a queen. I mean, this is, and servants just wait on her. And I was the only servant in the house. Hallelujah. Glory to, it worked out good. We're still together. Glory be to God. So where was I? But see, we need a support system. We identify with a group because we think it makes us significant. We think the group makes us important. And now Moses is without a group. The Egyptians cast him out. They want to kill him. The Hebrews don't care. You know, so what? We identify you as an Egyptian. We don't care that you're about your Hebrew lineage because you're still an Egyptian as far as we're concerned. So he goes to the wilderness. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Listen, other people cannot give you a true identity. No group can give it to you. You can identify yourself as a Christian or as an atheist, but you will never have significance in either one. What gives you significance, what gives you a genuine identity is the Father, God Almighty, and His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to discover who you are? You'll never find it outside of the Trinity. You'll never find it outside of the Spirit of God. You'll never find your identity by trying to identify with this group, even though it may be a good group. You'll never find your identity because you just blend in with everybody else. And there's a mob mentality of where you just do what everybody else does around you. You can watch it in church services. If you go to a church where everybody raises their hands, you start raising your hand. You go to a church where they don't, you won't raise your hand. Even if the pastor says, "I'm going to give the first one to raise the hand $1,000, you won't raise your hand because they don't do that here. You'll hurt yourself. Because you will go with whatever the crowd mentality is. That's why they call it a mob. Because they lose their individuality and they just react as one. And then when something happens to you, you say, "But they did it to me." No, they could care less. They don't know who you are. They don't know anything about you. They're reacting to the mob. And now you want to be an individual. You've identified with the group. It's like Christians. You know, I'm a Christian until they come to your door and knock on it and threaten to kill you. Now you're an individual. You don't want to identify with those Christians anymore. It'll still cost you your life one way or another. So Moses found himself at a well. It's interesting. His name is drawn out and he finds himself at a well. At the well, he began to find, well, I'll say it like this, God is drawing out his identity. God is drawing it out. Moses hasn't known it till now. God is in the process of drawing out his identity. It is not Egyptian or Jewish. God always has an opportunity for us. Now, Moses sat down at the well and he's ready to give up. I mean, he's exasperated. He's probably just tired. He just sits down and says, "Okay, I've given up." How long it's been, we have no clue. We have no idea what he's been thinking about. We just know he found himself at this well. Seven daughters of a priest came to the water to water their sheep. In his own hopelessness, Moses intervened to help the women because there was a group of other herdsmen that came in and chased him away and wouldn't let them water their flock. Now, here Moses begins to find out his identity. He's a deliverer. And in his own hopelessness, where his life now means nothing, he has no one to identify with, he does the right thing. He defends a group against others that are taking advantage of them. Forget that they're women. He's just standing up for someone that's being chased away from watering their flock. And so Jethro, the priest, their father, he brings Moses into his house. And finally, he has an adopted family. It's interesting that he's been rejected by the Egyptians. He's been rejected by the Hebrews. And a Gentile takes him in. An unbeliever in either one. And he's accepted by a Gentile. Isn't that like God? To accept us when everybody else rejects us. Now, Moses is still aware he didn't belong here either. We know that because he named his firstborn son Gershom, which means a stranger here. So we know he still doesn't fit in. I'm here, these Gentiles have accepted me. I married one of their daughters. I'm having kids, but I still don't belong here. They're not my own people. I don't know who I belong to. So I'm naming my first. I mean, how would you like to have a name? Who are you? I'm a stranger here. Okay, yeah, but who are you? I'm a stranger here. Who are you? What is your name? My name is I'm a stranger here. I mean, you think we give weird names to kids today? Think about the names they name these kids. Moses knew he didn't fit in. So this time, however, Moses didn't rebel. Exodus goes on to tell us that Moses was content to live there. He was adapting. He was just accepting what was and just letting it go on. Moses had refused to identify with the Egyptians, but he would not leave his safe position to live with the Jews in their bondage. He would not share their sufferings, but yet he wanted to identify with them. But he wouldn't give up the delicacies in Pharaoh's house. He was a man without a country. He was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth because he sought a different homeland. And at this point in his life, he had no clue what that homeland was. And in Exodus 3, we find Moses was tending the flock. This is not an exciting responsibility. I mean, they go out there, the sheep are there, meh, meh. They just kind of wander around a little bit. You check the grass to see if they haven't eaten it all away to move them to another place. It's really kind of a boring type of thing. Nothing exciting going on. It's just another day with the sheep out in the field. The Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Moses turned to look to see what was happening. God had just captured himself a prophet. He finally turned aside for God. God had finally got him into this position where there was nothing left for him to hold on to. And God appears. You cannot ever find your identity apart from God. And in that encounter with God that we're not going to go into, in that encounter with God, he discovered who he was. And even then he fought it. Even then he argued with God. God speaks to him, and this was the mission of his life. This is his identity. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is your calling. He's not sending Moses back to Egypt to be an Egyptian. He's not sending Moses back to identify with the Hebrews. He's bringing Moses back because he's called him, "You bring my people out." To do that, Moses had to identify with God. Because if he identifies with the Hebrews, he becomes a slave. He becomes one of them and comes back under bondage. But now God had liberated his spirit and God had set him free. So when he sends him back, it's not as an Egyptian to defeat the armies of Pharaoh. It's not as a Hebrew to participate with them in their slavery. It is as a child of God coming back to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand, and I'm bringing you out, and I've got a promised land I'm bringing you into. This was the call on Moses' life. This was a call, and he found it in the midst of his confusion of his identity, not knowing who he was, and God had to get him into a place where he stopped looking at people to identify with, where he would finally surrender and identify with God. And this is where God is taking us. We've had identity confusion. We've wondered who we are. Are we in the world? Are we of the world? Or are we in Christ? Well, the Bible says we are in the world, but we're not of it. And many times we suffer an identity confusion because we don't know who we are. Because we're trying to identify either with the sinners, the ungodly, the people that don't listen to God, or we're trying to identify with a group of believers. And we still haven't identified with God. God says, doesn't say, "I love you because you're all Methodists." God doesn't say, "I love you because you're Catholics." He doesn't say, "I love you because you're Presbyterian or Episcopal or any other religion." He says, I love you because you turned to me. You gave your life to me. You asked me to come in your heart and live and make your own. That's why I love you. He said, he calls us his sons and daughters, not a denomination. We are part of his body. We are to come out of the world and be made in the one person of Jesus Christ. This is who we are, to identify with God and his calling on our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of the world. Father, I pray as we listen, God, that we'll make a commitment to you in our life. God, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and on the third day was raised from the dead. And Jesus, we believe that when we ask you to come into our life, that you make your home within us. We thank you, Father, you've saved us and delivered us through the gospel, through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we believe that we're born again. And our identity, Father, is to be found in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says we are to be conformed to his image, to the image of your Son, with all the fullness and all the glory. So, Father, this morning, we are seeking to identify with you, knowing, Father, that we belong to you and to you alone. Our life is yours. Our path will be directed by you, Father. And for this, Lord, we give you praise. And we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.